I know this is really going to date some of you, but who remembers when there were drinking glasses in boxes of soap for washing clothes? Remember that? Oh, come on, I know some of you remember that. I remember that there were households that collected a whole set of those glasses. They'd buy them and there would be a nice drinking goblet in their glass, no less. There also, other brands had dish towels in them. Came in a little bag, and that was popular. Made a lot of people buy that brand. All right. That one didn't go over too good. Another trivia question. Who remembers S&H green stamps? Okay, look at that. Some people that are alive out there, they're listening. All right. S&H green stamps. There were other similar type stamps, of course, but S&H green stamps, as far as I know, were the most prevalent and most popular. For those of you who do not know what I'm talking about, they were literally stamps. And much like postage stamps, you had to lick them, by the way. They didn't have that thing where you peeled off the end. You had to lick them. And they were given out when you purchased something. Most specifically, they were given out at filling stations. We called them filling stations then. They're now gas stations. Filling stations or at grocery stores. You traded for them. That's what it was called. People went in, you were trading your goods for those S&H green stamps. They were referred to as trading stamps. And I knew some people who would not stop at a gas station or a grocery store if S&H green stamps were not offered. They were pretty popular back then. It was probably the precursor to all of the credit cards you have today, which offer miles, which offer cash back and such. That was a precursor to all that, trying to get you to get their card, buy their card, use their card today. So you took those stamps and you actually got a book. You had a small book and you would paste in the stamps, 50 on a page. Or sometimes if you bought enough, you got one stamp that you put right in the center that was worth 50 of those stamps. Like I said, you had to lick them, which was a lot of fun. They did not taste good. You could then look in catalogs, or you could actually go to an S&H store. There were actually stores that you could go to. They were very popular back in the 50s and 60s. And you could actually get some very, very nice things. And they had a certain number of stamps you had to turn in for that. You traded for those green stamps initially, but then you redeemed those stamps for goods or items. And that leads me into my segue into what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about redeem. And I want to talk about it in relationship to the upcoming Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is Feast of Trumpets is less than 20 days away. Hard to believe, but it's coming up very soon. And in light of that, I want us to consider the fact that our Redeemer is returning. And He is returning at the Feast of Trumpets. The word redeem has quite a large definition. And I want to read it to you from the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. You don't need to write this all down, but you'll see where I'm going here. Redeem means the following: to take, to buy as, one, to buy back or repurchase, to get or win back. It also means to free from what distresses or harms as, one, to free from captivity by payment or ransom, or to extricate or to help overcome something detrimental, or to release from blame or debt, to clear, or to free from the consequences of sin. 3, to change for the better, to reform. 4, to repair or restore. 5, to free from a lien by payment of an amount secured thereby, or to remove the obligation of by payment, or to convert into something of value, and they even mention trading stamps, to make good, to fulfill. The 6th one is to atone for, to expiate, or to offset the bad effect of, or to make worthwhile, retrieve or rescue. That is a mouthful for the definition of redeem. That is a mouthful. What is amazing is that Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer, will actually do each, or has done each one of those definitions in our lives, as well as the lives of the whole world. As our Redeemer, every one of those that we just discussed, He is doing or has done, will do in our lives. Turn over, if you would, please, to Exodus 13. Turn over to Exodus 11, verse 13. Excuse me, 13, verse 11. Dyslexic or something. Exodus 13, verse 11. Here, God is giving Moses instructions, and He says, "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, that is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." The firstborn males of everyone, of everything that opens the womb, says, "That is mine." "But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you will not redeem it, then you will break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem with a lamb as well." What that means: you shall redeem with a lamb. "So it shall be, when your sons ask you in the time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to them, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn after letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign for your hand and as a frontlet between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." The word for redeem here in the Hebrew means to deliver, ransom, release, or rescue. And there are actually two redemptions being addressed here. The firstborn being redeemed, which later we will see as we look very soon, we will see how God addressed that situation with the firstborn of the Israelites. But we also see in this passage the release, the redemption of Israel from captivity. Both are addressed here in this passage. Both are addressed. Turn over then to Numbers 18. And let's see how God then addressed the firstborn males and what He did to actually make it possible for the firstborn not to be redeemed, because he would have something permanent put in place. Numbers 18, verse 15. "Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, And this is God talking to the priest. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem with one, when 1 month according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, of a goat, you shall redeem, they are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So he's talking to the Levites here and what it was that they were to do with those that were, items that were brought to them for redemption. But look back at Numbers 3. Numbers 3, verse 12. Numbers 3, verse 12. Numbers 3, verse 12. Now behold, God says to Moses, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. And he continues on in verse 39, explaining this a little bit further. Look in verse 39 here in Numbers 3. And he explains then how this is going to be taken care of. All who were numbered of the Levites, and God told Moses to number the Levites, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, and it was those who were 1 month and older, by their families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and above, all those who were numbered of them were 22,273. So there were 273 more than the 22,000 Levite males. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So God said, instead of having to redeem the firstborn of the nation of Israel, I claim the Levites as mine. They are mine. You will not have to redeem. They are my firstborn among the nation of Israel. God chose to have the Levites serve him then in the temple because of this. Now, we see another type of redemption described in Leviticus 25. Another type of redemption over in verse 25. Look at verse 24 through 28. God tells Moses, "And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother has sold. Or if the man himself has no one to redeem, but if he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the land in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession." An individual here we see even had a right to redeem himself, whether family or property, or a next of kin was able to redeem. Continue on in verse 47. "Now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself." God made it possible for a person who had to go into bondage, servitude to someone else, to be redeemed by his family, or if his possession was sold, another member of his family, a kinsman, an uncle, a brother, could come in and redeem what was sold or became another person's possession. The person himself, if he became wealthy enough during this time, he also had the right to redeem himself and redeem his possession. And we see in verse 10, it's already been referred to, we see in verse 10 through 13 of the same chapter, Leviticus 25, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year, the proclamation, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. And in this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession." This was God's way, miraculous way, wonderful way of resetting the economy. It was restored, it was reformed back to what it was 50 years previously. God had a plan set in mind, set in place, that every year the economy would be set back and we wouldn't have what we're dealing with today. But it also allowed the people to go back to their families, but it also, the land was redeemed, was released, was returned back to those families. Consider another passage in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, and we'll look at verse 3. 3 through 8. In verse 2, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. In verse 6, he specifically says, I will rescue you, and I will redeem you. The word rescue in the Hebrew means rescue, deliver, pluck, recover, save, or take out. God told Moses that he would rescue and redeem Israel. So we see some of these examples of redemption in the Old Testament. But we all know that there is a much greater redemption coming than what we've covered so far. A much greater redemption. But let's turn over first to Genesis 22. A familiar passage to all of you. Turn over to Genesis 22. And we'll start in verse 3. We know God was testing Abraham, and he told him to take his son, his firstborn son of Sarah, out and sacrifice him. And in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. In verse 8, continuing, it says, and Abraham said, after Isaac asked, but Dad, what are we sacrificing? And he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And in verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand after he had placed the wood on the altar, built the altar, bound Isaac, laid him on the wood, and was ready to cut Isaac's throat. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Isaac, his firstborn of Sarah, Isaac, the son of promise, was redeemed by a ram provided by God. And that was certainly symbolic of a much greater Redeemer to come. A much greater Redeemer to come. It was a man of old, we don't know when he lived, who suffered a great deal. His story is in a solid book of the Bible. It's in Job. Turn over to Job 19. Job 19. And we'll start in verse 23. Here is Job in excruciating pain, pain beyond anything I can imagine. And he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Little did he know that they would be. "Oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, when I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Job, even though he was in this miserable, wretched state, a time, how long it lasted, we don't know, but he had this living, tremendous faith in a Redeemer to come. He said, his Redeemer. He knew that his Redeemer was one day going to stand on the earth, going to come. All this physical redemption or release portends, foreshadows our much greater Redeemer through Jesus Christ. It all centered on our Savior, Redeemer, and our King. All that we've read before centers on Jesus Christ. It focuses us on Jesus Christ and our great Redeemer. You know the passage, and you can quote it. John 3:16. "For God who loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Abraham was given a ram to avoid killing his son, but God gave his son for the whole world. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved," might be redeemed. "For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This is our Redeemer. God provided our Redeemer to us and to the whole world. And with that in mind, now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Just one scripture here for the moment. Paul says here in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul says further in Ephesians chapter 1, "In him," or Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That's in Ephesians 1 verse 7. Now, if you would, hold your place here. No, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one is in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. And we see over in 1 John 2, verse 1, that this doesn't just involve us or the saints, as we heard. This is much broader than that. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This redemption, our Redeemer, is not just for the church. He is for the whole world. That's what he came for. Paul, over in 1 Thessalonians then, talking about the time when Jesus Christ returns, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And we do indeed have great hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our redemption will be realized at this time. Those who are dead in Christ, they will be raised. Their redemption will be realized. Those who are alive in Christ will be changed, and their redemption will be realized. Look at Revelation 11. Verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. At this very time we're talking about, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, will be rescued, saved, delivered, redeemed at this time. It will be a process, of course, but that's what the angel, seventh angel, claims with that loud blast of the trumpet. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Turn back to Isaiah 51, just for a quick statement here, in the midst of another prophecy. Verse 11 says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is a fabulously and wonderful time that Israel can look forward to, and ultimately all mankind. There is coming a time, it says, when the ransomed of the Lord will return, come back to Zion, singing, happy, and be released from the bondage and all that has happened to them over these years. And it's going to be, and we know what it's going to be like. Well, we can read what it's going to be like. We don't know because we haven't gone through it, but it is not going to be fun. But he says, I will return. I will ransom them. They will be redeemed and rescued from all that is going on. Now, final scripture. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, as we just saw, in 1 Thessalonians and also in Revelation. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage is the ultimate, penultimate, you might say, release. Our ultimate redemption, eternal life. When death is killed itself, victory is realized, sin and death are buried. Our redemption is sealed, and the redemption of the whole world. That is the ultimate redemption we are looking for. All this is because of the incomprehensible gift of a gracious and loving Heavenly Father and our elder brother. Through His sacrifice, His shed blood, death, and resurrection, we can have this redemption. We can look forward to this great redemption. Got a little friend up here. Our Redeemer lives, and He loved and loves us very much. The Feast of Trumpets should be a reminder of that each and every year. It's knowing, it's being convicted, fully convicted, as Job was, that our Redeemer lives and will return to this earth for our ultimate and penultimate redemption, which is partly what the Feast of Trumpets pictures and should remind us of from year to year.